Good evening. It's nice to see everyone tonight. A little bit surprised to be up here tonight, but hopefully we'll all have a lesson that we can gain some things for each of us to consider as we study together tonight. I thought we would review kind of the topic of God's eternal purpose for us. This is something that all of us need to be having in mind every day, whether we're whether we've been Christians for decades or whether we're considering becoming Christians. Considering what is God's purpose for us is something we all need to be reminding ourselves of on a daily basis and thinking about, because really it's what should be driving our aims in life. You know, a lot of us might, especially earlier in our lives, might be thinking, well, why am I here? What is my aim in life? Where am I going with things? Is there some central purpose to all these things that are happening around me? And lots of people consider these kinds of questions, and we can just look around in the world and see that there's a lot of different answers that people come up with. We see a lot of confusion. We see lots of questions that the world raises. And we see people going in a lot of different directions. We literally see thousands of different religions in the world and people's quest to try to come up with those answers about what is the purpose of this life. And hopefully as we consider the scriptures tonight from God's Word, because that's where we always want to go to get our answers. We don't want to go to men to get their answers, because as we've just said, there are thousands of different answers that we might get if we look at what men think about these things. And we need to be reminded that my opinion and your opinion and other men's opinions, they don't matter. But what does matter is God's Word. Jesus made this very clear in John chapter 12 and verse 49 as he was teaching. There in verse 49 he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So not even Jesus, the Son of God, made up his own words. He took the words that he received from his Father in heaven. And if the Son of God took his words from our Father, where should we get our words from? Where should we put our weight? It should be on the words of God, not our own words and not men's words. We can all easily look around us and see one thing that's for certain, that this life is short. And the Scriptures tell us that as well. James 4 and verse 14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We do need to be reminded that our lives are like a vapor. We've all probably seen a pond in the morning where we see a mist over that pond, and maybe we come back a little bit later and that mist is gone, isn't it? Well, if we put our lives into perspective with eternity, we're not here very long, are we? And we've got some things that we need to accomplish according to God's Word while we're here in this short life. We need to be reminded of what the psalmist tells us in Psalms 90 in verse 12, where he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." We do have a limited number of days, and we need to be thinking about, what am I going to do with these few days that I have on this earth? Or am I going to apply my heart to living for myself and doing things for myself, or am I going to really be seeking the wisdom that I can find in God's Word? You know, there are many people that do come, as they can ponder those different questions that come up in life about what is our aim, a lot of people come to the wrong conclusions. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19 is an example of one such case. Here's the rich man coming to what he's decided that he's going to do with the rest of his life. Luke chapter 12 and verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." So here's this man that believed that he had gotten to that point where he could just take his ease, and that he had things set up for many years to come, and that now he could just take his ease and eat, drink, and be merry. He didn't know that very night that his soul was going to be required by the Lord. We need to consider how short life is and what we need to be doing with our lives. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul concluded that that rich man's decision was the right decision if there's no such thing as the resurrection. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read verses 30 to 32, but this chapter here is, the context here is concerning the resurrection, of which we all as Christians have as our hope. We all are hoping for that resurrection in which our physical bodies will be transformed into a spiritual body that will be eternal in nature. And beginning in verse 30, Paul asks some questions here about what we have to endure as Christians. He says, "And why shall we, or why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know, Paul's making that point. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope for the Christian, is there? Why is it that Paul was standing in jeopardy every hour, as he said there in verse 30? Why is it that Christians are willing to endure and suffer the things that they are? Why is it that Christ endured those things that he did in his life on this earth? Well, we should see that here in a few moments, to hold that thought, but we need to be reminded that there are many faithful that have gone before us and set those examples that we need to consider, but they all had in mind that there's something better coming, that resurrection, and we need to have that hope of that resurrection set in our minds so that we can have that same hope before us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he tells us here, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Here he tells us, even as a youth, we need to remember, number one, that we have a Creator. And we also need to be reminded that there are some days coming where we may think of those as evil days that come upon us, that we'll say, I have no pleasure in them. So we need to be mindful early in our lives that we have a Creator. And of course, we understand if we have a Creator, that implies that we don't belong to ourselves, do we? We belong to our Creator, and we have an obligation to serve our Creator. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us if we fast forward a little bit to the end of that chapter and we see what the conclusion is that's made at the end of this chapter. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." There is a judgment that's coming. Our Creator is going to look at the things that we have done with our lives. He's going to look at the works that we've done, the things that we've done in our lives, and he's going to see if those things have been according to his word and if we've done his will as our Creator. And he's going to obviously give a reward to those that have done his will, but he's going to have something different for those that have not. But he wants us to be thinking about that now. He wants us to be remembering our Creator in the days of our youth, and he wants us to be reminded that there is a judgment that's coming. So we want to consider, well, what is the purpose that God has for us? What is the aim that he has for us in this life? It's something that can help us to do the things that we need to be doing. We want to understand that these commandments that he's talking about here, as he's talking about keeping, fearing God and keeping his commandments, you know, sometimes people may have the tendency to think that these commandments are just a list of things to do, and they don't really have the understanding that, well, there's actually a very specific purpose in mind that God has for these commands in his scriptures. God has a very specific aim for us in this life. And we, for the rest of the lesson tonight, we want to see how God's word and how the church and how the life of his son, Jesus Christ, are all working together in achieving that particular aim in each of us. But before we jump into looking at those three aspects of his word and his church and his son, let's just look at a couple of passages. We could look at many, many passages, but just a couple to remind ourselves of how the Lord describes that purpose that he has for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. He says here, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." It's very encouraging for us to read verse 28 and see that God is working all things together for good to them that love him. That's a pretty comforting passage for those that love God, isn't it? To know that he is working all of these things. But notice in verse 29 that he gets into what his purpose is for us as he's working these things. He describes it there as being conformed to the image of his Son. He wants us to be conformed to that image of Christ. As we look through more scriptures tonight, hopefully we'll notice and see many cases where we see this idea of being transformed or changed from one thing to another shows up. And that thing that we're being changed into has to do with Christ, into his image. He notes here in verse 29 that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. He wants there to be many. But Christ is the one that has gone first. He has shown us the way. The scriptures teach us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has set that example. He set that standard. And he's expecting that there are going to be more that follow. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 says it a slightly different way here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Here he says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." There are several things we can note from just this short verse here. Number one, as disciples of Jesus, we have a master. We have one master, Jesus Christ. We could spend quite a while just looking at that topic that we can't only just have one. But as Christians, it is Christ, and we need to be following him. But notice there's a specific way and a specific thing that we need to have in mind as we're following him, as we are his disciples. It says there that there will come a time when the disciple is complete, when he is perfect. That's that definition for that word perfect there, is being complete. So we need to have in mind that there should come a time, if we're doing according to God's word, that we will be complete. That's a concept that maybe a lot of people don't have in mind, and something that it's very important to us, that we will be complete. And he describes what he means by that word there in the remainder of the verse. He says, "Everyone that is perfect or complete will be as his master," being like our Lord. We're going to see many other scriptures, Lord willing, in the rest of the lesson that describe it that same way, that it has to do with being like Christ. And we need to be careful not to let men's definitions and ideas about what this word perfect means. A lot of times we hear different definitions and it gets watered down in different ways. Sometimes we hear the word mature being used in place of the word perfect. And we need to, again, be careful not to listen to what men say, but to listen to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, well, this is the word perfect that means complete, and he describes what he means by that by saying it means to be like our Master. So that needs to be our goal that we have in our minds as Christians, is that God's aim for us is to be like our Lord. We'll see, Lord willing, in a few minutes a little bit more about how he wants us to be like our Lord. But let's think about and be reminded of what the purpose of the word is that he's given us here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. What we want to see here is how all of these things that we have, whether it's God's word, whether it's the Lord's church, whether it's the life of Christ himself, all of these things are coming together toward that aim that he has for us of being like Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 here, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, has God given us what we need? Well, he says there, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, we have everything we need pertaining to this life and pertaining to living godly lives. You know, that doesn't leave much room for the Book of Mormon or these other writings of men that people ascribe to these days. We have everything that we need from the Word of God. And through that word, he says in verse 4 that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Well, what is God's nature? Well, we know from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 that says here, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's nature is love. And we see here in this passage that we're looking at in 2 Peter 1 that all of these things that he's telling us that we need to be growing in are all part of that love that makes up God. But also notice in verse 10, what is the promise there in verse 10 contingent upon? What if we're not diligent to do these things? You know, he says there, if you do these things, you shall never fall. And in those previous verses, he says it a couple of times, be diligent, give diligence to do these things and to grow in your faith and your virtue and your knowledge and your temperance and your patience, all of these things. We need to be diligent in those things. What if we're not diligent in those things? Well, we need to consider, will we receive that promise that he's made there? He says in verse 10, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So we have a very great promise in verse 10, but it's dependent upon us being diligent to do these things that he describes here in his word. But as we search out and we follow God's word, we need to consider what should be happening, what will be happening if we are keeping that word. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, he gives us another promise here that we can count on. 1 John 2 and verse 5, he says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is another promise that we have. If we keep his word, his love will be perfected in us. It's not a question of if it will be. He says it will be. But of course, the if part here is on us, isn't it? It's upon us to keep his word and to be diligent to do that. We need to be mindful that God's love is not something simple. There are a lot of passages in the scriptures that teach us about God's love. We can look in 1 Corinthians 13. We could spend the rest of this evening and several more lessons just talking about some of the different aspects of God's love. But just that one chapter lists many, many of those aspects of God's love. We'll quickly read verses 4 through 6 or 4 through 7 in that chapter. Here it says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endureth all things. There are a lot of things there for us to consider, and those are not things that are just going to happen by accident, are they? These are all things that we have to grow in as disciples of Jesus. But he tells us again, if we're diligent to keep his word, he promises that we're going to have all of these parts of God's love completed in us, perfected in us, if we do that. And if and when that happens, well, what is our nature going to be like if we have all of these different parts of love? Well, we're again reminded that God's nature is that he is love. Well, what will we be if we're doing these things as well? That should also describe our nature at that point, should it not? 2 Timothy chapter 3. We all hopefully know this one by heart. But 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, as we consider what the Lord says about his own scriptures that he's given us and what the aim is of those scriptures, there are a lot of things that should be happening as we search out and know these scriptures. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So number one, these are not the words of men. These are God's words, inspired by God. And it says, what about them? It says that they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We do need to have in mind, it's not just a list of things that we have to know, but yes, there are doctrines that we need to know, but there are things that we need to do. And there will be many times when we read the scriptures that we are reproved by these words, that we are corrected by these words, and instructed in the way of righteousness. And that means we need to receive that instruction and be willing to be corrected and be willing to make those changes that the Word shows us that we need to make. But again, that Word is instructing us in those changes that need to be made so that we can get to that aim of being like Christ. The Word is working toward that aim. But we see that it's not only the Word, it's also the church. The purpose of the church is to achieve that aim in us. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 11 through 13 here. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice what he's given these ones for in the church. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there, again, we see the Lord defining exactly what he means by that word when he's talking about us attaining unto the perfect man. That being the goal, he says there at the end of verse 13, it's unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be using Christ as our measure, understanding that when we are completed, our aim is to be like him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, here Paul is speaking to the church and he's speaking of his work with the church. And we should be mindful of the fact that when we're working with the church, if this was Paul's aim with the church, shouldn't this be our aim as well? In verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So notice here as he's explaining this mystery that has been around for some time, there were many of God's prophets that were seeking to know that mystery and what was coming. Well, now, with Christ having come and established his church, that mystery has been revealed. And he explains what that mystery is here in verse 27. He says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just what we've been talking about as we're keeping His Word, as we're part of the Lord's body, as these different parts of this body are working together. They're all working to achieve us being transformed, to have that image of Christ and to have that heart and that mind of Christ formed in us. And so He describes that mystery in verse 27, and then verse 28 He says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily." And yes, Paul, it did work very mightily in Paul. We can read many, many epistles where Paul is going on all through the regions, all through the different cities, preaching the gospel to different ones, showing them that Christ is the Messiah and causing them to believe that Christ is the Messiah and to put on Christ and to begin to follow Christ. But as Paul was doing all of that labor, what was he having in mind? Well, he said there in verses 28 and 29, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so as we are working with the church, and as we are those of us that are teachers, or those of us that are exhorting one another and calling each other near to encourage and build, what are we trying to encourage and build in? Well, it should be the same thing that Paul was doing, trying to do here, that he was working to present everyone perfect or complete in Christ. And so as we're not only thinking about our own aims to achieve this, we need to be thinking about this as well as we're working with the different members of the body of Christ, that we're all working together to present each one complete in Christ. Paul was very clear about that goal, and he stated that here with these congregations that he was working with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, he makes this plain to the Corinthians as well. He says here, "For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." So Paul was pointing out to the congregation, this is what he's hoping for them as well. In Hebrews chapter 5, this epistle is being written to the Hebrew brethren, and these are actually ones that are quite weak at this point. In verse 12, he's rebuking them here because they have not grown as they should. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as such of need of as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." So it's important again to realize that this aim that we have, it's not something that we need to learn about later. It's something we need to know about from the very beginning. Here are ones that he's describing as being ones that are in need of milk, ones that have not yet grown to the point that they need to grow. Well, that's exactly what the problem is. They did not have that aim in mind as they should have. They were not leaving or establishing that foundation and leaving that foundation and going on. They were stuck and they were not growing as they needed to grow because they did not clearly see that aim and were not working towards that aim that he has for all of us. And so it's very important for us to understand what is the goal that God has for us, what is that purpose that he has for us, and that it is to become like Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 25 through 27, said it this way. He says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul noted here that as he was running, that he had this aim very clearly in mind. Paul was not fuzzy about what that purpose was. He was, as he said there in verse 26, he was not running uncertainly. He was very certain about that goal that he was running towards. He described it in comparison to a fight there as well in verse 26. And he said he was not fighting as one that beats the air. He was very focused on what he was doing in his Christian race. We also need to be reminded that Christ himself, in the life that he lived, has showed us the way that we need to be following. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. As we think about the purpose that God has for us, we need to be reminded that Jesus is part of that plan that he has to direct us toward that purpose. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, he says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Here we see God describing our Christian lives in terms of a race. And we've probably all run races in our lives, some more than others. But we understand that there are things that are, if we're running a race, there are things that can hold us back. And so what is he saying there in verse 1? We need to lay aside those weights and those sins that can beset us or hold us back, and that we need to run with patience or endurance that race that is set before us. We need to set aside those things that are weights. And again, it's important to realize the distinction here, that it's not just the sinful things that he's asking us or commanding us to set aside. It's things that can be weights, things that can hold us back from really following and living the lives that we need to be living to attain that goal of being like Christ. And so he's telling us we need to lay aside those weights. We need to lay aside those things that are sinful, and we need to run with patience that race that is set before us. And as we're running that race, we need to be looking to Jesus, as he says in verse 2. Jesus has run that race already. It describes Jesus there in verse 2 as being the author and the finisher of our faith. As we consider Jesus and that life that he lived for us as an example, we realize, was Jesus caught up in the things of the world? Did he have those weights? Did he have those sins that were holding him back? And he's the one that we need to be looking at as our example. We need to be setting aside those things that are keeping us from following Jesus the way we need to. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us here that he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Jesus is our example. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says here, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. If Jesus suffered, and he's our example, what does that imply about us as Christians? You know, we need to realize there is a purpose for the suffering that we have as Christians. Many people don't understand that purpose that God does have in suffering. There are many reasons that suffering may come, but ultimately we may need to remember that it's through no fault of our own. Think about the suffering that Jesus endured. Did he deserve any one ounce of that suffering that he had to face in his life? And of course he did not. But we know that there is a purpose in forming us. And as it says right here in verse 8, Jesus himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. When choices are presented to us, difficult choices are presented to us, and we make that right choice because we know what God's Word says about what our decision should be, what does that do in us? Doesn't it cause us to learn obedience? Doesn't it cause us to become a little bit more like our Lord? And so we should realize that even though on the surface these sufferings are difficult to endure, that there is that eternal purpose that God has in those sufferings, and that these sufferings are for a reason, and it's for a very good reason, to form us in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 10, here he says, "But the God of all grace, which has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Again, there is a purpose in this suffering that we have to endure. And so as we think about the suffering that Jesus endured, we should be encouraged knowing, well, that's our example. And Jesus was able to overcome and endure those sufferings through his Heavenly Father. And we need to follow him and do it the same way. We need to keep in mind that all of these things are working to transform our minds and our hearts. As we're considering tonight how his word, how his church, and how the life of his son all are working together to achieve these things in us, we need to be reminded that this is a change or transformation of our inner man, of our spiritual part, and that it's a growth process. It's not something that happens immediately. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was trying to show the Pharisees here what the first thing is that they needed to be doing. Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26. He said here, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus was trying to show these Pharisees here that it was the heart that needed to be cleansed. And if they would clean that part, that their outward parts would be clean also. We need to have in mind that the Lord is, it's about changing our hearts, because that's what's going to be left with us, our minds, our hearts, our souls. That's going to be what we have left after this short life is over. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Here he shows us we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. He says in verse 2, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds and our hearts, these are the things that are eternal in nature. These are the things that we need to be concerned about as we're following Christ and realizing, well, these are the things that are to be changing to be like him. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, as we consider God's commandments, he says there, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." As we keep God's words and we continue to grow to have God's love perfected in us, let's consider those transformations that should be happening in our hearts and what we should be seeing. Think about some of those qualities that the Lord says need to come out of our hearts as we're working to purify our hearts. Shouldn't we be seeing our anger being transformed into, taken out, and our hearts being filled with kindness instead of anger? Shouldn't we see things such as pride coming out and humility coming into our hearts? What about being self-indulgent and giving in to our every desire? Is that the way it should continue to be with us? Well, no, we realize that the Lord wants us to have temperance, to have that self-control. And we should, over time, continue to grow to have more and more self-control. What about those of us that may be short-tempered? Is that something that should continue on indefinitely? Or instead, should we, as we continue to keep God's word, should we see ourselves growing and having in being more long-suffering and being more patient with the different situations that we have to deal with? As we consider our serving, are we serving ourselves, or do we see ourselves working to serve others more and more as time goes on and as we continue to keep the Word of God? We need to consider these things. Acts 13 and verse 22. Let's consider for a minute that example that we have in David and what the testimony is that God had of David. Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, "When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." Wouldn't this be a great testimony for the Lord to have about us, that we are someone that is after God's own heart? And of course, as Christians, that should be our aim, shouldn't it? As we realize that He wants us to be partakers of the divine nature. And if we have that divine nature, that means our heart has those impurities taken out, those impurities such as anger and pride and serving ourselves and having in those qualities that are the same qualities that our Heavenly Father has. David prayed in Psalm 51 and verse 10, he said here, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We should all be praying this about ourselves and about one another, that we would have that clean heart created in us, that we would have our hearts purified, because again, that is the end of the commandment, to have a pure heart. That's one of those parts of the end of God's commandment, is love or charity out of a pure heart. We need to be praying that and continuing to work with one another in the Lord's church to grow in that way. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 as we bring this lesson to a close tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, we want to ask the question, can we fulfill God's purpose that He has for us? You know, we can think back through many times in the Scriptures where different ones were given promises by God, and there looked like there were many obstacles in the way of attaining to those promises that God made. But we can see that in the end, that those that were walking by faith and not by sight were able to obtain those promises and inherit those promises. We don't want to be trapped in that same trap of walking by sight and not by faith. We want to walk by faith and realize that our God, our Creator, keeps His promises. And if He says that we can do something if we do these things, then we need to have trust in His promises. And we need to be thinking about how the Lord does want us to be transformed in our inner man, and that we're working on ourselves and that we're working with one another toward that aim. Here in Ephesians 3, in verse 14, we see the Apostle Paul praying for the congregation here. We need to be considering this for ourselves as well. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." We need to understand that God is working in us. He's working to accomplish His purpose in us. And as we read earlier, He's working all of these things together for good if we're following that purpose. He wants us to be partakers of His divine nature. And here we see the Apostle Paul praying for that in this verse, that these brethren would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, as he said there in verse 16. And that in verse 18, they would come to know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. There's a lot to that. And again, there is a lot to the love of Christ. And we need to be continuing to keep His word so that that love can be perfected in each of us. And we need to be reminded that the Lord will keep these promises if we do our parts that He's commanded us to do. We're getting ready, Lord willing, in just a few seconds to sing a song of invitation. And as our custom is, we want everyone here to consider that invitation that the Lord does extend to everyone to become a part of the body of Christ, to put on Christ into baptism, in baptism, to crucify that old man, to put off those sinful things, to put away that mind that had that attitude of living for oneself, and to put on that new man that's determined to live for Christ, that's determined to do the Father's will, just like Jesus did. We want you to think about that invitation that He extends to all of us, and to realize that that can only happen by taking those first steps of confessing Him and repenting and crucifying that old man and being baptized into Christ and to begin to follow Him, to begin that process that we've been reading about tonight, to start out on that path of growing towards that aim of being like our Lord. That's an important first step, because if we never take that first step, we're never going to take those steps that come after that. So if there are those here tonight that are subject to that invitation of taking that first step, putting on Christ, we want you to seriously consider that. If there are those here tonight that need to come forward to confess sin in their lives or to have some need of the church, we also offer this as a time for you to come forward. So if you have any of these needs, we want you to come forward as we stand and sing together tonight.